Joe just asked me to mention that we need some volunteers for the dates that are in the bulletin, December 10th and 11th. Need those who would make a meal and also volunteer and stay through the evening, stay through the night. So you'll see JoJo afterwards with his clipboard. He will sign you up for that. That was one of the most important things to announce, and he forgot it. So bless you. Bless you, JoJo. Thank you for doing that. We're continuing on in the series in Acts. It's good to be able to be back to preach. My voice is pretty much returned and almost over all the sickness. And also just a personal word of thank you for many of you have been praying for my brother-in-law, Jeff. It has really been a long, long battle, and it's not over yet. So please continue to pray for him, that the Lord will raise him up and restore him. Thank you. We're looking at Acts chapter 1. We began the series several weeks ago, and we're going to continue in the series today. We're just going to read verses 1 through 8. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and I invite you to read that in unison with me. Let's read the word of the Lord together. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and gave many convincing truths that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then they gathered around him and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Would you take a moment and pray with me? Father, we come now to your word, and we bow in our hearts to the authority and the truth and the impact of your word. Speak to us. We pray the Holy Spirit will quicken our hearts and our minds to understand, and that we will respond with open hearts, obedience. We will move as you desire us to move. We will receive what you desire us to receive. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read these words of Jesus, these are some of his last words that he speaks before he is taken up to heaven. He ascends back to heaven. And that's why we repeat in the Apostles' Creed, as we did last week during communion: he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come again to judge both the living and the dead. So he ascends back to heaven. But before he ascends, before he goes, he tells his disciples, "I have something for you. I have a gift for you. And I want you to wait. Guys, I know you're excited and you think that the party's just getting started, but I want you to wait until you receive the gift my Father has promised for you." Now, several weeks ago, we looked at what was prophesied in the scriptures from both the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Jeremiah, how God was going to pour out his Spirit. He was going to give the gift of his Spirit. And as we think about this gift that he is talking to them about, going to give to them, let me read you a quote about this gift and about the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from a very well-known and beloved author, A.W. Tozer. I've actually shared this quote before, but it is so awesome, such a great quote, that it's worth repeating. A.W. Tozer said this, "The Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity, something reserved for only the disciples back then. No, it is part and parcel of the total normal plan of God for all His people." All of God's people, those that know Jesus Christ, receive the gift of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. They receive this gift. Watchman Nee, who is also another favorite author of mine, he's written a book about this whole thing, and he calls it, "It's the Normal Christian Life." Now, unfortunately, today in the church world, sometimes when you hear this phrase, Spirit-filled, or a person says, "Well, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian," sometimes, you know, pictures and ideas come up in people's minds. But I hope that you can today maybe put those biases, maybe prejudice, put those aside for a moment and understand that this began with the words of Jesus. Jesus wants you and me to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christians. That's what He wants. And it is to be the normal Christian life. Now, as we look at this, the disciples, we see some very ordinary people. We see some people that are very much like you and me. And not only the 12, but we know there was a wider group of disciples, both men and women, and we're told that it numbered about 120. There were some influential people, and there were some very common, ordinary people. And in the body of Christ, guess what? It was level ground. It made no difference of your background, your ethnicity, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor. They were all together as the body of Christ. And that's because the Holy Spirit was about to come and make all these different people, some from very distant places, some right there from Jerusalem, going to make them into something new, something called the body of Christ. And so, the main point of this message today is this, that by Jesus' death and resurrection, He gives us the gift of His indwelling Spirit. He gives us the gift of His indwelling Spirit. And His Spirit lives in us. It gives us His life. It fills us and empowers us to be witnesses. To be witnesses. And to share the hope that He's given us with lost people all around us. When people see us, they ought to know there's something different about that person. Now, by that I don't mean that you're just weird. I know some of you look at me and you say, "Well, PT, you're kind of weird." And I know that. I know that. In a good kind of a way, I hope. But seriously, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see here in just a moment, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you. And people ought to be able to know that. They ought to be able to look at you and see something different about you. And so at the outset of this message, I challenge you. If you're sitting here today and you say, "Well, you know, PT, I'm really not sure if there is any difference between me and someone who's not a follower of Jesus Christ," and I challenge you this morning to examine yourself as we look into the Word. Examine your heart and say, "Lord, have I truly surrendered my life so that Your Spirit has come in and has made me new, has taken the old and thrown it away and brought me into the newness of life that Christ has for us? He's taken the old creature and it's passed away and all things have become new. And He's filled me with the life of Christ." So examine yourself this morning as we look at this Word. As we look at these verses here, we'll see several things. Number one, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit's work, according to Jesus, is that He is going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into us. He's going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into us. Now, sometimes in church life, we hear these kinds of things over and over and over again, and they kind of lose their impact. Sometimes when we say, well, you know, I have Jesus living in me. I have His Spirit living in me. That's how Jesus lives in me, by His Spirit. And sometimes for some folks that begins to become commonplace. But I'll tell you what, if you did not know that, maybe some of you who just recently got baptized, you know, a couple of months back, and there was a time not too long ago you weren't following Jesus, and you did not know Jesus, and you did not have His Spirit living in your life, and you decided you were going to open your heart to Jesus, and we know that Jesus' Spirit was behind that, causing you to open your heart, causing you, drawing you, calling you, and you responded and you said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, amen." And then you decided to follow Jesus, who taught us in Matthew 28, and then again in Acts chapter 2, if you're going to follow, be my follower, you need to get baptized in water. It's a sign of your repentance, it's a sign of your new birth, and it's an identification with Him as your Lord and Savior and in the body of Christ. And some of you who just recently do that, you know the joy of having the Spirit of God come into your life and saved you, and He's turned you around. And sometimes as older Christians, sometimes we go through life and we begin to lose focus on that. And we forget. It's interesting that as you read the Old Testament, this is a little bit of a sidebar, over and over and over again, the Lord says, "Do not forget." Why do you think that is? Because we forget. It's not a trick question. We so easily forget, don't we? We so easily forget. And life around us is so crazy. It's so full. Sometimes we're going through the day and just the craziness is pressing in on us. And you can just lose sight and you forget. Oh, you know, wait a minute. I'm not alone. Jesus is with me. I belong to Him and He belongs to me and He is in me. And so, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is He brings Jesus into us. Let's look together at the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus is teaching His disciples before He goes to the cross. He's teaching them about the coming Holy Spirit. And he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate," or another helper, another comforter, "to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." Again, we read those words and I think we have to let the impact of those words hit us. The disciples were living in an administration of God's grace where the Holy Spirit was not in people the way that we have the administration of the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit came upon people, prophets, priests, and kings, and sometimes some other leaders, but it was temporary and only for them. It wasn't for the ordinary people. Where was the presence of God for the people of God? Where did they have to go? First to the tabernacle, then to the temple. And the presence of God, His Shekinah glory, was sometimes in the tabernacle in an overwhelming force. Sometimes it was in the temple. You remember during the dedication by Solomon, the Shekinah glory of the Lord came into the temple. It was overwhelming to the people. But it was there. It wasn't in here. And now the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's coming. Another advocate, another one just like Jesus. And He's going to help you and He's going to be with you forever. He is not only going to be with you, but He is going to be what? In you. In you. And so, Jesus wants us to understand that he's not leaving us. He wanted his disciples to understand he wasn't leaving them. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You notice the interchangeability between himself and the Spirit, because it is the Spirit of Christ. Here's the thing. Think about this for just a second. Jesus, as the Son of God ministering on earth, was limited. He voluntarily limited himself, Philippians chapter 2. And he was only able to minister to a certain number of people. Yes, sometimes there were thousands gathered. But what is a few thousand people when you compare it to the millions and millions that were living at that time, and today, billions and billions of people? How could Jesus ever minister to billions and billions of people in a very limited fashion as a human? Fully God, fully man, but still a human. And so the plan is, he's going back to the Father, and he says, the Father has a gift. It's the gift of my Spirit. And now his Spirit comes to live in every person that comes to know Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God draws you. The Spirit of God saves you. And the Spirit of God fills you. He indwells you. And he makes Jesus real to us. So Jesus comes into us to live in us by his Spirit. Watch this. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 10. And Brother Bruce Gordon is going to read that for us.
You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness.
Brother Bruce, would you go back to verse 9 for me, Jim? You, Christians, believers, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You don't live in the realm of the flesh, but rather you live in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. You see the question there? That's why I asked you the question at the beginning of the sermon. Do you know for certain that the Spirit of God is living in you? Don't you think that that's a fair question? Don't you think that that's an important question? I submit to you it's the most important question. It's the essential question. Is the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in you? I'm not talking about going to church. Anyone can go to church. I went to church as a kid. My parents dragged me. They carried me when I was first a baby. And then they dragged me to church every week. When I turned into a teenager, like some of the teenagers here, I was like, I don't want to go to church anymore. You know how embarrassing it was? I would stay over at my friend's house. And we would, you know, we'd be up all night cutting up, goofing around. We didn't have video games back then. We didn't even have Atari yet at that point. We had frogs and snakes in the pond next door to the house. That was our fun. But you know what? 9 o'clock would roll around and my mom and dad would be at the door, knocking on the door, say, come on, Tom, you got to go to church. And I'd be like, oh, man, are you kidding me? I've only slept like 2 hours. Church? My parents dragged me to church. I went to church for a long, long time. But you know what? I wasn't a Christian. Because I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't have the Spirit of God living in me. But there came a time, on my own accord, that invited Jesus Christ into my life, and he came in by his Spirit. Back to verse 9 for me, Jim. So do you have the Spirit of Christ living in you? Because if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. Boy, that's simple, cut and dry, isn't it? I don't care if you have a card from First Church of the Refrigerator. I don't care if you were baptized in First Church of the Covered Dish. You've got to know Jesus. And you've got to have his Spirit living in you, or you don't belong to Christ. It's that simple. Those are not my words. These are the words of Scripture. Jesus said it this way. John chapter 3, verse 3. You and I must be born again. Born from above. Born of the Spirit. Nicodemus asked the question. He said, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again. He said, Jesus said, no. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God comes in and he births new life in us. He births that life that Christ wants for us. He brings his life and he brings all his fullness, and the Spirit of Christ lives in us. Can you say amen? Listen, we don't get it. We don't let it impact us the way it should. The Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. He lives in us. And I'm telling you, this is why I can say with Paul in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. That doesn't mean I can jump off a building and I'm not going to get hurt. It means all things that God wants me to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew, even though he had many, many, many obstacles before him, he knew he could do what God had called him to do because he had Christ living in him. The Spirit of Christ lives in him. Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, said this, "To live in the Spirit is to be baptized in the Spirit, as Jesus said, and to have the Spirit living in us as the divine person of Christ." This is something higher than just merely the new birth, namely the entering of the Comforter in all his personal fullness and all of his glory to dwell in the consecrated heart and to abide there forever. When you come into that relationship with Jesus and the Spirit of God comes in your life, you don't have to worry anymore about losing your salvation. Why? Because you are kept by the Spirit of God. You don't have to wonder, oh, you know what, I've sinned again. I guess I've fallen out of salvation. No, because the Spirit of God applies the blood of Jesus to your heart with fresh forgiveness, fresh grace every day. Every day. And when we sang that beautiful hymn earlier, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus. The Spirit of God applies the blood of Jesus to our heart. That's why we're told every day to confess our sin and receive that cleansing. 1 John chapter 1. Well, we looked at verse 4. We looked at the aspect where Jesus said, "This is the gift my Father promised." We looked at Ezekiel chapter 36. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 31. But here, Jesus uses this phrase, "In a few days, you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What did he mean by this? Verse 5, what did he mean? By the way, the word baptize, whether he's talking about water baptism or spirit baptism, it means to completely immerse. It means to completely immerse. So what does this mean? What does it mean for us? It means this, that Jesus, the resurrected Lord, not John, Jesus is about to baptize them with his Spirit. John baptized with water, and that was a baptism of repentance, we're told in the Scripture. But Jesus is getting ready to baptize them with his Spirit, and Jesus is the baptizer. We have a little picture of this in John chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus breathes on his disciples, and it says he says to them, "Receive the Spirit." We understand that this is a temporary infilling until the Spirit comes fully on Pentecost. But here's the point. The word Spirit, pneuma, and breath, pneuma, is the same word. And so when Jesus breathes on them, he is pointing to the fact that the Spirit that is within him is going into the disciples. The Spirit that Jesus had, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is going to be in the disciples. Well, why the comparison? Why the analogy? Why does Jesus use the water analogy of John baptizing? Because, watch this, water, when it baptizes you, goes all around you. But when Jesus baptizes you with his Spirit, it goes all around you and it goes in you. You see, water can't go in you. Well, it could. And you might spit it up and cough it up and so on and so forth, but it doesn't do anything for you. The Spirit cleanses you from the inside out. The Holy Spirit is the fire that cleanses our hearts by faith. Water cleanses the skin, but water can't do anything for your heart. That's why you can't baptize unbelievers. It makes no difference if they're not true believers, because baptism isn't magical. I've been watching a series on the history of the church. And you know, sometimes the church really, really got it wrong. I mean, sometimes they did some things that were pretty good when they brought the gospel to other lands. But sometimes they got it really wrong, and they said, you know, if you'll just get baptized, then you'll be a Christian. And sometimes they were baptizing pagans who had no idea what following Jesus and believing in Jesus Christ was all about. And then you just baptize them as if it's magic and somehow it's going to convert them just by baptizing them. It doesn't work that way. You can baptize a baby. And that's not going to change the baby. The baby's still going to eat and sleep and poop and throw up on you. And when it gets older, it's going to begin to demonstrate the sinful nature. It does not take away the sinful nature, as the Catholic Church teaches. It does not. I wish, how many of you wish it did? How many, I would be the first person in line to get baptized again. Lord, take this sinful flesh away permanently. Praise God if that was true. But it's not true. We battle the flesh. Paul talks about that in Galatians 5. Here's another aspect. In water baptism, one surrenders to the water and to the person baptizing you. But in spirit baptism, one must surrender to Jesus, who is the baptizer, and he baptizes you with his Spirit, and you surrender to the Spirit of God. You surrender to him. I can see time's not going to allow me to do and preach all that I would like to. What happens when you don't preach for 3 weeks? You have it all stored up in one. We'll just put it on the back burner. So the life of Christ is put into us by the Spirit. Number two, repentance and transformed living comes from the Spirit of God within us. How many of you can remember when you said these words? Man, I'm just gonna live a better life. I'm just gonna try to live more like Jesus. There was a book, a very popular book. It came out, I believe it was in the late 50s or early 60s. It was by Charles Sheldon. It was called In His Steps. And it was the story of a preacher who challenged his church people to follow Jesus, follow in his steps. In other words, it's similar to the bracelets that we had very popular a few years ago, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And you were to wear that bracelet, it's supposed to remind you, hey, what would Jesus do in this instance? In any instance, I should do what he would do. Well, here's the problem. My flesh does not want to do what Jesus wants me to do. My flesh does not want to do that. And I've said that many, many, many times in my life. I remember before I truly knew Jesus, I said, you know, I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I'm doing things that my parents taught me were wrong. I'm doing these things, and guess what? I like them. Sin is fun, isn't it? Oh, y'all are liars. Come on now. You know it, or you wouldn't do it. Sin is fun. Tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that sin has pleasures for a season. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. We wouldn't do it if our flesh didn't enjoy it, but we do. And I can remember many times, you know, I'm gonna stop doing this. I'm not going to do this anymore. You cannot follow Jesus in the strength of your flesh. I could not. I failed over and over and over again. And it wasn't until I surrendered to the Spirit of God in my life, and I ask Him to fill me. Fill me. Fill me with your power. Because that's point number three. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the testimony of who Jesus is and what he has done comes from the Spirit in us, comes from the work of the Spirit. You don't have a testimony unless you have the Spirit of God working in you. What testimony are you going to give? Well, you know, I go down to Isle Lions Church, and, you know, that's a pretty good church. And, you know, the pastor, he preaches pretty good down there. He goes off a long time, but he preaches pretty good down there. Well, that's about the extent of your testimony. If you don't have the Spirit of God in your life, now, if that's where you're at and that's where you're starting, that's good. That's fine. But there's so much more. There's so much more. You can have the Spirit of Christ living in you. It's not for some special Christians. It's not for a preacher. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for church leaders. It's for you. The Spirit of God is for you. It's a gift for you. And when the Spirit of God is within you, if you know Jesus, then he wants to fill you every day. The word fill means to control, to be in charge. And by that, I have to be submitted. I've heard some people use the analogy, well, you know, in my life, I'm the pilot and Jesus is my co-pilot. Wrong. In your life, there's only one pilot and you got to decide who it's going to be. Is it going to be you? Are you going to get out of the driver's seat and you're going to get into the passenger seat and you're going to say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life, drive my life, direct my life, lead my life. And you got to do that every day. Every day, because I find I want to get back in the driver's seat just about every morning. How about you? Just about every morning I want to get in the driver's seat and have to remind myself, remember, don't forget, the Spirit of God nudges me and says, you belong to Jesus. He needs to be in the driver's seat. And that's why Paul says, Ephesians 5:18, be being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. And so then we can begin to ask, Lord, who do you want to take my life to this day? Who do you want to drive me to? I was down in Kmart a few weeks ago. And, you know, it's difficult for me to go into a store sometimes. You know, sometimes I want to go into the food line and I want to pick up a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk. And yeah, I just want to go in. I'm tired. It's late. I want to get the milk or the butter or the half and half. And I want to get it, pay for it, and go home. But inevitably, I see many, many people in the store. And I love y'all. And I love to talk to you. Y'all didn't know that, did you? And I love to know what's going on in your life. And so sometimes it takes me a while to get out of the store. And I'll call my wife when I get in the car and she says, where have you been? So, oh, I ran into so-and-so. And then I ran into so-and-so. And you know how it goes. Well, I'm in Kmart. And I just want to get in there. I got one thing to get. I'm going to get in and get out. And I turn the corner. And there's this very, very tall fellow. And his name is Ayer. And Ayer is... I believe he's Pakistani. And it's one of those moments where the Lord said, I want you to talk to him. And I was like, oh, Lord, I just want to get the saran wrap and go home. But you know what? I listened to the Spirit of God directing me to talk to him. And he just began to share how things have been really, really tough. Really, really tough. He got very, very sick, and he was in the hospital, and they've got these enormous hospital bills, and as we were talking, he introduced me to his wife, and she asked, can we help them? Long story short, I was able to connect them with Haven Shelter Ministries, who are going to advocate for them now, and they're going to help them with these hospital bills, and they're so thankful. They're so thankful. Why? Because I took a few moments, I took a few minutes out of my busy schedule. what is so important in our lives? What's more important than to connect with people who are looking for help and looking for hope? I was able to invite them to a church dinner that we were having in a few days. And they thanked me. And they said, well, we're working that particular day, but we would like to come another time. See, that's the first step. That's the first step. You're being Jesus to them. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you, and now you're having the heart of Jesus for people. Because He'll make you like Jesus. The Spirit of Christ will make you like Jesus. So I come back to my question. Do you have the Spirit of Christ in your life? Has He come into your life and made you Christ's? And Christ is yours. And if you have made that decision, are you walking in the Spirit every day? Are you allowing the Spirit to control you, direct you, guide you? See, I don't want to just talk about back then when I had an experience with the Holy Spirit and He just did a number on me. I don't want to just talk about that. I want to talk about today, now. What are we doing now? How are we living the Spirit-filled life now? We're going to close the service in just a moment. And when we do that, if you need to come and pray, and you need to seek the Lord, then the altar is open. We'll have some prayer counselors here. Take this time seriously. Don't just walk away and say, well, that was a good sermon. Let the Spirit of God deal with your heart. And if you need to open your heart to Him, Jesus said, I have a gift for you. I have a gift for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift You give us, the gift of Your Spirit. I pray You would take my words, Lord, use them as only You can. The words of the Lord Jesus. And draw people. Give them a desire, a hunger, a thirst for the deeper life of the Spirit of God. Lord, maybe there's some of us here and we need a fresh touch. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We've gone stale and stagnant. Perhaps we're out in a desert. And thank You that Your Spirit never leaves us. He's with us and He wants to do a fresh work even today. So Lord, work. Do You have Your way. Do what we can't do. Open hearts. Open hearts, Lord. I pray You would work. Bless Your people, Lord. Let us live in the power of Your Spirit. We give You praise and glory and honor. We thank You for today. The times of worship and fellowship. The time in Your Word, Lord. Let us walk forth from this place and walk in Your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' precious name. All the people of God said, amen. Amen. If you want prayer as we